This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
30 seconds to the bumper. Stand by for the bumper.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's a pleasure having you with us at Islam Channel. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from Perth, Western Australia, from my home to yours. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you of use and valuable to each other. Allahumma ameen. We've been speaking while we are receiving your calls live on air about the importance of mental health for us as Muslims, and that it is very much something that we can learn so much from the habits, behaviors, life, and seerah and sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've been looking at moments in his life and extracting principles and usul to live by within ourselves. The last thing that we spoke about was that mentally strong, mentally tough people, resilient people, are those who don't get overly distracted with things that are beyond their control or of lesser priority. The next point, the next asla that we want to discuss, inshallah, is that those who have a strong mental resilience and good mental health are those who are not always wanting to please others when it is something that is at their own peril or something that is not pleasing to themselves in turn. And this is something that you see in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. It was so easy for many different moments in the life of the Prophet ﷺ in the early days of Mecca to simply fold or to compromise. But rather, we've been given a very important constitution in Surah Al-Kafirun, the unbelievers. Allah says, respond to them, Ya Muhammad. The people of Mecca, they came and they said, Ya Muhammad ﷺ, let's make a compromise. How about this? We will begin for one year, worshiping your God, and we won't worship any of ours. We'll put them all aside for 1 year. But you need to make a promise that at the end of that year, that we can then go back to worshiping our gods, and you would join us. And, you know, for some people, you know, maybe even for some of us today, we would say, listen, if these people practice Islam for a year, they'll forget all about the shirk. Let's make a deal. Let's get through it. At least they're coming to Islam. At least half of them will stay Muslim. It might be a good thing. But that's not how we are as Muslims. We are not those who seek to compromise in that sense where it is something that brings disrepute to our faith and changes the ideals of how we view the world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy. He says to us, don't worry about what other people worship, but focus on what you worship. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say to those who want to remain as unbelievers in your faith, لا أعبد ما تعبدون. I will never commit to worshiping what you worship. ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد. And you are being dishonest when you say that you would worship what I worship, if in your mind, in a year's time, you're going to go back to your idolatry. ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد. ولا أنا عابد. I won't worship what you. I will never claim that. And you truly don't mean that. لكم دينكم. You have your own life, you have your own faith, you have your own practice. وَلِيَدِينَ. So let me have my own. What a wonderful way of framing that important principle. Always wanting to compromise and please others is not going to be beneficial for your relationship, for your work experience. It's not going to be beneficial for you on the job, in your home, with your family, with those who are friends, and certainly not with those who are enemies. And in fact, it becomes really important for us as human beings to develop a sense of uprightness and a moral ethics that doesn't waver necessarily with the pressures that are put on us, because there are certain things in life, in faith, that are absolutes. There are certain things that are halal and there are certain things that are haram. Within the halal, there's that which is better and worse, but there isn't better and worse in mixing halal and haram. Halal is halal and haram is haram, and it can't be changed just on account of the whims and desires of oneself or others. And those who have resilience are those who are able to hold on to the truth, even if they are on their own. We have this principle in Islam that says, أَنْتَ الْجَمَاعَ وَإِن كُنْتَ وَحْدَ. You are the majority, even if you are singular, if everybody in the majority in numbers are doing what's wrong. You are the morally in majority as an individual, a singular individual, even though the whole world around you is doing something different that is immoral. And if you find yourself ever at a time when everybody around you is breaking the law or doing that which is wrong, it does not give you the right to follow suit and say, well, everybody else is doing it, why shouldn't I? For us as Muslims, remaining mentally fit and strong, one of its signs and the things that increases our resilience is being able to stand by the truth, even though it may displease others, even though it will win us the respect of an enemy rather than to find compromise that will give us a windfall of luxuries or wealth or whatever else. Sometimes it's important to hold on to the truth, even if it feels like a burning coal, as described by the Prophet ﷺ. He prophesied that there will come a time for a believer to hold on to the truth. For her and him, it would be like to hold on to a lit ember, a coal in their hand. It's something that's searing pain, but you have to hold on for the truth. Another important principle that we have as Muslims is that mentally strong people are not afraid to take calculated risks, subhanAllah. The Battle of Badr is such an example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the one who initiated the Battle of Badr. He's the one who went out in pursuit of Abu Sufyan and the caravan that was full of riches stolen from his companions, stolen from the Muslims who had made hijrah to al-Madina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has said to us in the Quran, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ it's now given permission, بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا, to go out in defending of themselves and their wealth and their property on account of the oppression and justice that was done. Abu Sufyan and the people of Mecca, they stole all of the amassed wealth that was left behind when the Muslims migrated, and they took it out of their homes, took it out of their estates, and they sent it to trade it away to grow in their prosperity. The Prophet said, that we're not going to sit by and wait. And he took a calculated risk. With only 313 men, he went out in pursuit of this rightful, important duty of defending themselves and their wealth and the truth, and they faced an army of 1,000. The Prophet ﷺ knew that although the odds are stacked against them, he knew that it is a calculated risk that will reap much reward by the promise of Allah and because of the determination of faith. As the Battle of Badr ended, the Muslims were victorious, and the first battle of Islam was given in great, great victory to the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it shows that when you are a person who goes out in that which is right, for the right reasons, in the right time, with the right people, and you find yourself in a solid state of iman and faithfulness, only good things can come about. Another important principle that we have, that those who have who have strengthened their mental health, as coming to terms with the injustices and the mistakes of the past, and being able to put the past behind them, not dwelling on the past and letting it haunt them and living through it each and every day, each and every moment, reliving what was said, reliving what was taken, reliving what was lost, reliving what was misinvested, keeping in your mind, well, what if, had I, if only I had. And the Prophet ﷺ teaches us this principle in a very simple way. He says the word law, if it was, or had I done, or what if, law min kalam shaytan, is a statement that is spoken and placed in your heart by the devil. He wants to weaken your faith that there is an ultimate power, and that the word Allahu Akbar, God is greater than all, is true for you and I as Muslims, that we have this conviction that there is always good in every condition that we're in if you remain a believer. Even when there's a downturn, it is better for you if you are unable to understand it in that moment. And coming to terms with the past, coming to terms with injustice, coming to terms with a loss, coming to terms with a misstep, coming to terms with a sin, a mistake that you have made, coming to terms with errors is something that is the hallmark of a believer. It is something that allowed you to move forward. Imagine if Khalid ibn al-Walid, who was an instrumental cause and reason for the loss of the army of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Uhud through his pincer move around the Mount of Ar-Rumah. Imagine if Khalid was haunted by that past. How can I go and see Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How can I ask him for forgiveness? What if he was to see me and order my execution? What if Khalid would have remained in a state of darkness and disbelief and unable to come to the truth? What if Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, who chased the Muslims who migrated to Ethiopia once and twice, what if he said to himself, Muhammad would never forgive me because of my past? What if he continued to relive it even though he wanted to transcend it? It becomes important for you and I to understand that part of life is to get up after we've fallen, dust ourselves off, and hold ourselves high and move forward. Move forward again. Try again, try a new experience, come at it from a different angle, share with other people, try and try again. Sadly, sometimes, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal the heart. I've had in my practice as a mediator at times or as a counselor, I've sat with a brother or a sister who've been broken by a bad experience, a bad marriage, something that's haunting them. One of the most important aspects is to heal how they view themselves, not just how other people interacted with them. Being able to forgive yourself for allowing somebody to have done that to you and not have escaped in the beginning or put an end to it earlier on. Sometimes those are things, why was I so stupid? Why didn't I do things better? Why did I wait so long? And all of those thoughts, I want you to know, are important, but not to let them ruin the positivity that is yet to come into the future. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that mental strength where we're able to put things away in our past by repenting, protecting ourselves from them happening again, and learning from the lesson and helping others not do or experience what we've experienced, and having faith in Allah that nothing in this life occurs except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will set it into its right account. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us khayr. Allahumma ameen. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh.
Yes, my uncle. How can I help you today?
We have a couple of minor questions. One
sure.
Is that I heard, or I've been informed, that for Fajr prayers, before, because of bad sleeping habits, insomnia, etc., you know, you're watching television, distraction, not going to bed early, or unable to go to bed early. So I put the alarm for really half an hour before sunrise.
Yes.
Am I sort of guilty for that? Because I'm sort of reading, putting it for late, or is it incumbent that I... Of course, you know, the sooner you pray when the Fajr starts. Yes, I've been informed that if you are doing this, distracting yourself, then this is a large way of punishing you, because he doesn't want you to get up, which I was very perturbed by listening to this, that, you know, two things are good. Together, in other words,
yeah.
You have a not good intention before, or you have decided before, then it's going to be, you're going to be blocked.
Well, let me begin with that second statement first, my dear brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't punish us in that sense at all. And I want you to understand that the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not punitive in that sense, is not vengeful in that sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Ar-Rahman, his quality of graciousness, mercifulness, compassion does not change on account of the misbehavior or the righteous behavior of his creation. You can ascend in greater mercies of Allah, but that which is a mercy of Allah and that which is destined for us by Allah is not taken and given back to us on account of how we are performing or living life in a particular moment. In fact, a believer and an unbeliever may experience the same thing, and it could be that for the believer it is something that is a moment of Allah's mercy and kindness to them, something that has befallen them. It's a mercy from Allah and a cleansing from Allah and a healing from Allah. And for another person, it could be something that is not a cleansing and not a healing. And it's on account of the intention of the individual themselves. We take this from the principle of the Prophet ﷺ saying, "Ana 'inda dhanni 'abdi bi," that Allah said to the Prophet, "Say to my people, say to those who believe in me, I am as my creation assumes me to be." So if you assume Allah is punishing me, is sending his wrath against me, then this is what you will experience. This is what you will feel. But if you assume that this is a way of Allah cleansing me for something of the past, or a way of Allah testing me in faith so that I have courage and move forward in life, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for courage. So Allah gives us a challenge to show us that we're courageous. The courage was always with us. The strength was always with us. But had we not had that moment of difficulty, it would not have emerged. You would not have known that you are capable of doing the things that you achieve and do. Now, with regards to waking up before the sunrise by a few minutes or half an hour, I don't know what the current time schedule is in the area that you're in. Generally speaking, we do know from the hadith of Aisha that there were moments when the Prophet ﷺ prayed Fajr and it was beginning to get brighter, and that brightness would come through her window and she could still hear the Prophet leading prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know also that in the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, that the Fajr is something that is not done in the very darkest hour of the Fajr, but it should be delayed a little bit so that people have that wakefulness. We also know from the Sunnah that the Prophet, if he began the prayer in the darkness, he would lead with a long recitation to allow people to come, 40, 60, even 100 ayah. In certain in the day of Jumu'ah, for example, the Prophet would read with Surah Al-Sajda in the first rak'ah, 3 or 4 pages, and then he would read with Surah Al-Insan in the second rak'ah. So these were ways of the Prophet ﷺ praying. What I do recommend is that you try to follow the calendar, and with a community that you are accepting of their assessment of the calendar and the delineation of the sun, and try to find something that is good for your schedule. Certainly don't wait for sunrise, and certainly if it is something that at the very earliest minute, you can delay it a little bit. Perhaps, you know, the first quarter or so might be a good objective for you to try to migrate towards, inshallah. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us and you that you are able to remember us in your prayers. Allahumma ameen. So though that's an important kind of consideration and question. I did want to also speak about as something that gives mental strength. And it's given to us as a secondary question from our dear brother who shared that question with us. He said, "I'm told by others." And he said that this was something that disturbed me. And that's a really, subhanAllah, a powerful statement by him. Sometimes we discount the influence we have upon other people by something we haphazardly said. Say, "Oh no, I don't think that's correct." So you put in someone's heart and mind that they're doing something that's not correct, and all of a sudden you've made their life more difficult. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not accept that kind of thing. In fact, some of the most difficult words to be spoken by the ulama, by the knowledgeable, of the people of the past and present, is that something is haram or something is detested. Whenever you hear anybody being flippant and quick and saying haram, 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 this is haram, it's almost like the haram police, you immediately know that this person is not learned of the truth. In fact, Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, one of the four canonical madhab of Al-Islam, Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he was very, very rarely ever use the word haram. He would find other ways to indicate this isn't something that should be done. So he would say things like, yukrahu, this is hated, detested, ayuf'alu dhalik, do people actually do this? Nobody does this, and so on. So it becomes important for us to be careful with other people's hearts and other people's belief. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in good. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to come together and share in his khayr. Allahumma ameen. Be careful in what you say in representing the word of Allah. You are not, and I am not, commanded to speak on behalf of Allah. And if you notice those who take this platform to try to answer some of the questions that are provided to us, we try to find the means from the sunnah, the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to make life facilitated and easy for the believers in a way that is within the framework of Al-Islam and not to be overly burdening of them. May Allah accept from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli. أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر.